Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Paul is in prison as he writes, as he's in chains as he writes his happiest letter to his favorite church. He's counted everything that he's ever attained or achieved. He's counted it all flushable compared to the surpassing greatness of just one thing. And so even though he has nothing, he says he has everything. And so Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 8, where he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." There's a lot being said there. We're going to focus in on and unpack really just one verse because it's so potent with meaning and implications and applications for all of us. It's verse 12 where Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Say those four words with me. "But I press on." Say it again louder. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." There are three sections to that one statement, and each of them are pregnant with pertinent truth. And so let's take a look at each of them. First, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Now, Paul, at this point when he writes this, he's been a believer in Jesus Christ for more than 20 years. Countless people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through him. He's planted churches all over Asia Minor. He's well into the process of writing the majority of the New Testament. And all of that started with a personal visitation from the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Christ. And yet he states, "I haven't attained." He hasn't arrived. He's nowhere near perfect. He's very well aware of his own imperfections. He's humble. He was a saved man, and he knew it. He was secure in his salvation, but he wanted to know more. He knew that he belonged to Jesus, but he didn't think he'd reached all that God had for him to reach. He didn't feel like he knew enough or had grown enough or had made enough progress in his spiritual journey that he could now sit back and relax. No, he felt really just the opposite. He hadn't learned all that he could learn. He hadn't done all that he could do. He reckoned that after 20 plus years, he'd only just begun. And yes, this is humility, and humility is vital. But I think what Paul is describing here goes further. It's a little deeper than what we normally associate with humility or meekness. Paul, in essence, is saying a believer in Jesus Christ is someone who possesses a holy discontent. Let me say that again. A believer in Jesus Christ is someone who possesses a holy discontent. Now, that's not discontentment with their circumstances. It's not discontentment with other people. It's a discontentment within themselves. Have you felt that? Do you feel that about yourself now? That there's more for you. Again, this is Paul the Apostle saying this about himself. Man, Paul the Apostle, he has single-handedly, changed his world. He is arguably second only to Jesus in global historical impact. And at this point, he is completely dissatisfied with his current level of his knowledge of God. He's saying, I haven't gotten this. I want more. I need more of this. More knowing, more becoming progressively acquainted with him, more discovering, more understanding, more insight, more uncovering, more revelation. I need to know Jesus more deeply, better, more personally. I haven't attained. Though he was conscious of his own imperfections, Paul was zealously making progress. You know, I know a lot of people that are, you know, they say, you know, well, I'm not perfect, and they're perfectly fine with staying in that state. People say, well, I'm not perfect, and we use that as an excuse, right? For not changing or not growing. And that was never the case with the Apostle Paul. You see, the way that you know God is that you have a consuming passion to know him more. The way that you know God, is that you have a consuming passion to know him more, to grow, to mature, to develop. Yeah, the stomach eventually doesn't want any more food because it gets full, but can I tell you something? The heart never gets enough of God. And this is how you know that you know him. You want more of this than anything else. You know, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God is not just the goal of life. Knowing God is life. And Jesus was sent so that you would have it. You know, knowing God is not just, well, of course I believe it. This is not, you know, having a certain amount of intellectual agreement with the Bible. It's not practice or behavior. This is when you're reading or you're praying or maybe you're even in a crisis and all of a sudden you sense that you're not alone. You know, this happens to me a lot when I'm studying. You know, I sense that someone else is in the room. Or when Elena and I are walking the dogs and we're praying in the mornings, you sense like somebody else is walking with you. And that that can happen in the car, you know. That can certainly happen while we're singing songs in church, right? While we're worshiping in church. You sense like, I sensed it this morning. I sensed it when I raised my hands. I'll just be very honest with you. This morning, sitting right there, standing right there next to Elena, I sensed when I raised my hands that somebody else touched my hands, like right there. A sense of a presence. You know, sometimes I'll get a phone call from a friend, and that friend will say something to me on the other end of that phone that is so prophetically profound, and I know that they have no idea how profound they are speaking right now. And I'll sense a presence. You know, you sense God's presence, his person, his spirit. It's him. And he's speaking to you, not necessarily audibly, but in your spirit or through someone else or through nature or through a circumstance. Or the Bible comes alive when you're reading it or when it's being preached. You know, the truth just shines out at you. And when that happens, it's like your fears fall off or your guilt falls off or your smugness or your pride falls off. And you're inwardly realigned, you know. You're reinforced. You're spiritually fortified. See, this is not just knowing about him, but sensing his presence, interacting with God. It's been called communion with God. You know, having him speak to you so that truth becomes tangibly alive. And it either comforts your affliction or it afflicts your comfort. And you grow a little and you change a little. That's knowing him. And so Paul now intensifies the statement that we're studying by saying this, but I press on. Say that with me again. But I press on. Say it again. But I press on. Now, the word press is an amazing word. Because, yes, it has with it the idea of pursuing or seeking, but in a much more forceful way. It's this word press that we find here, and then again a couple of verses later, down in verse 14. The word press is also found back up in verse 6 of the same chapter. But in verse 6, it's not translated as press. In verse 6, it's translated as persecute. Same Greek word. Persecute, press. How can that be? What kind of word can serve both of those contexts? What single word can be translated persecute in one place and press in two other places? Well, here's why. Here's what the word means. The word means to gather up, to pound, and to push in a given direction. To gather up, to pound, and to push in a certain direction. See, before Paul was a Christian, when he was persecuting the church, what was he doing? He was gathering up the whole church, and he was pounding it to death. And now after he's a Christian, you know what he's saying? I gather up my whole self, and I pound it. And I push it forcefully, intensely focusing it in a single, towards a single point. Toward one thing. Paul's saying, I'm after one thing. I gather up my whole life and I forcefully push it in one direction. Paul is speaking of the intensity of focus. As a new creation in Christ, you know what he's done? He's put on horse racing blinders. This is the Holy Spirit through the apostle encouraging us to not be all over the place. Not with this. You know, not to live scattered and unfocused lives. Not to be a jack of all trades and a master of none. Especially when it comes to the one thing that really matters. Don't get distracted. Don't compromise this. Don't allow this to get polluted or diluted. Intensity of focus. I mean, if you think about it, right? Listen, a simple magnifying glass can focus the rays of the sun so that it ignites a fire, you know, under intensely focused light. But then take that even further, because under super intensely focused, how many of you know what can happen? A laser beam, it has amazing power. Regular light, you know, kind of goes in all directions. But laser light is harnessed and put out in one direction. The more intensely light is focused, the more powerful it becomes. Let me say that again. The more intensely light is focused, the more powerful it becomes. How many of you know a laser beam can actually cut a hole through a diamond? The power of intense focus. When a broad spectrum of something is gathered up and forcefully pushed toward one single point. Paul is talking about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live a Christian life. And in essence, he is saying there is great power in gathering up your whole life and intensifying it in this one direction. Why the gathering up of his whole life? Why the forceful pushing? Why does he intensely focus? Why does Paul press? He says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Read that with me. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other translations, it's the word apprehended. That I may apprehend that which I was apprehended for. Which means to grab. Or to grasp. It's almost like a police officer arresting and apprehending a fleeing suspect. Paul writes about that because that's exactly what happened to him. You know, before Paul was an apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. We talked about it a little bit last week, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. And not only is he a Pharisee, but he's an extremist. To the point that he's persecuting the church, this new way that has risen up that he sees as blasphemous, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, that new way that says this Jesus was the Messiah, it's blasphemous, it's hurting our religion. And so he takes to really persecuting the church. I mean, heavy duty. We see the first Christian martyr, Stephen, when he is stoned to death for his stance for Jesus. The Bible says there's a young man, Saul of Tarsus, standing there holding all the outer garments of the people who are stoning Stephen to death. Saul's right there. He goes from place to place, shutting down churches. He's throwing believers into prison. And even in some cases, he's killing people. And so at a certain point, he wants to go to Damascus in Syria. And so he gets letters from the chief priests that say, go there and straighten out the synagogue. If you find any of these people, you can throw them in prison or you can stone them to death for blasphemy. And so Saul takes off to Syria, to Damascus. And on the way there, the Bible says a great light shines out of heaven that is so powerful, it knocks him off his feet and knocks him to the ground. And then out of that light, he hears a voice in his native tongue in Hebrew saying, Saul, Saul, or he would have sounded just like this, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And from the ground he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So Saul on the ground says, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says to him, arise, stand on your feet. I'll show you what you're to do. I'll deliver you from the people I'm about to send you to. And when I send you to them, you will open their eyes. And they'll come out of darkness into light. They'll come out of the realm of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. They'll receive forgiveness and an inheritance by faith in me. He was apprehended, arrested, pressed upon. Listen, the Christian life is both caused by and results in spiritual intensity. How many of you would agree that was an intense experience for Saul of Tarsus, right? Pretty intense. I think we might go as far as saying pretty stinking intense, right? That was intense. Well, the Christian life is both caused by and results in spiritual intensity. A spiritual laser beam. Intensity of focus. It causes the person to be a Christian, and then it causes the Christian to be the same thing. For instance, Jesus said in one breath, I am the light of the world, and in the next breath, you know what he said? You are the light of the world. You know, as he is, so are we in this world. So metaphorically, think about it. A laser beam causes your Christianity, and then a laser beam is what you become. You know, there is a spiritual aggressiveness about this. There is an all-in-ness. There is a about this. A humble ferocity, you know, that is brought to bear on you, that makes you a Christian and then elicits the same response from you. See, I grasp, I press, I lay hold of, I intensely focus because I have been grasped, I have been pressed upon, I have been laid hold of, and I have been intensely focused upon. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I was raised a Christian, I always believed it, it's not that big a deal for me. Well, then you're really missing something immeasurably enormous. If that's the way you look at Christianity, you are missing something immeasurably important. If you have not had this sense that this has come upon you, that this drive and this desire and this all-inness is in you, Paul is saying here, he is saying a follower of Jesus Christ is someone who has their entire life gathered up and completely focused and pushed upon and pounded out toward a single direction. Your whole life is intensely centered in on one thing. And as a result, you become a person of enormous energy and power and resiliency and strength. In Colossians, he said this, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Can I ask you a question? Are you that kind of a person? Or are you that kind of a person? Or is your spirituality kind of like more passive? Are you a more passive person, spiritually speaking? You know, a casual person spiritually. Because my family, biblical Christianity is radical. I'm going to try this side of the room at the hopes that this side's like the more spiritual side, right? I said, biblical Christianity is radical. Yeah. See, I knew it. Christianity is all or nothing. Christianity is intense. You know, my pastor tells a story about his dad. His dad was a pastor, Staten Island, New York, boy, way back in the 50s. And you know, if you wanted a custom t-shirt back in the 50s, you had to make it yourself. You know, you had to get those, you had to iron on letters on a t-shirt if you wanted to do your own t-shirt. And so my pastor's dad did. He had his wife make a t-shirt for him. And on the front of his t-shirt, he put, and this was ahead of his time, you know, back in the 50s. This is more like a 60s, 70s kind of saying. But he put on the front of his t-shirt, "I am a Jesus freak." And then on the back of the t-shirt, he put, "Whose freak are you?" Biblical Christianity is radical. It's intense. It's all or nothing. We are first laid hold of. We are caused. And then we lay hold of. We are grasped, therefore we grasp. We are arrested by the living Christ, therefore we arrest ourselves. See, the cause of the Christian life is a holy ferocity. The cause of the Christian life is a holy ferocity. Jesus is ferociously after you in love. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is C.S. Lewis's Aslan, right? Jesus is ferociously after you in love. He left heaven. He entered his own creation. He faced the ferocity of Pharisaical opposition. He faced hatred and persecution. He faced the devil himself. He died a ferocious death, and he rose ferociously from the dead. And he did all of that because of his intensely focused, passionately ferocious love for you. We love him because he first loved us. My pressing on is based on Christ's pressing upon. I take hold because he took hold of me. Christ does not take hold of me because I take hold of him. I take hold of him because he took hold of me. Are you following? See, Christianity is not something you take up. It's something that takes you up. Christianity is not something that starts with you. It's started upon you. Spurgeon said it like this. Paul said to himself, "I cannot follow the world, for Christ has apprehended me. I cannot go after false doctrine, for Christ has apprehended me and crucified me with himself. I cannot cease to preach the gospel. I cannot become a self-seeker. I cannot do anything but live for him who died for me, for the Master has apprehended me." See, I've only become intense because intensity has come upon me. Now, does that mean that every Christian has to have a dramatic conversion experience? Can I just tell you right now? Absolutely not. That's not what that means. Some people come in, you know, through dramatic crises. You know, other people come in gradually. Some people come in emotionally. And some people come in very deliberately after they've deliberated about this for months or years. But what do they all have in common? A believer is somebody who is aware that a power from the outside has come upon you. A believer is never someone who says, "Well, I became a Christian because I." A Christian isn't someone who has taken a hold, but who has been taken hold of. You're not taking this up. How many of you all know that Christianity is not a hobby, right? It's not a pastime. It's not something, you know, you're taking up. No, it's something from the outside, something that is dealing with you at your center. And that might lead to the question, well, if I didn't have a dramatic conversion, how do I know that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me? Are you ready? Listen, the way you know you are the object of God's spiritual intensity is that you become intense yourself. See, before, maybe you were casual. Maybe your Christianity was peripheral or a marginal, a compartment. something you only thought about on Sunday morning. But when you are being grasped, when you are apprehended, you start on a journey that leads you to a place where you say, He is unequivocally what matters most in my life. Your life is being gathered up. Your life is being focused. It's being pressed toward a point. You're being molded like clay. You're being shaped, shifted, contoured, pulled here, pushed there, stretched. And what happens is your casual indifference gets squeezed out. Let me say it again, being that you're also intently focused on that great video. There it is. That's your casual indifference. It's being squeezed out. And if you're the clay, that looks painful, if you ask me. And so this may be painful. But can I tell you something? You know what those pains are? Those are growing pains. That's what's going on in here, by the way. That's what's going on in here. Now, on a personal note, I've seen this in you. I have. I've seen this in you. I've seen so many of you walk into Turning Point Community Church, casual observers, you know, spectators. And then the laser beam of God's Spirit hits you at some point. And suddenly, for some, and gradually for others. But it hits you nonetheless. And you're changed. I see this in a bunch of you. You know, you're different. You know, it's not your Sunday morning religion anymore. It's not your Sunday morning tradition anymore. This isn't just, well, it's how I was raised. That's not how it is anymore for you. This is 24/7 sold out on fire Christianity that you have now received, and you're different. You handle adversity different. You handle failure different. You handle success differently. You see your family and your friends differently. You see yourself differently. You see God differently. See, the way that you know that you are the object of God's spiritual intensity is that you develop your own. The casualness is over. The indifference is gone. The spiritual seeking is a hobby. The coming to church inconsistently, you know, when you feel like it, that stuff's gone. As we studied 2 weeks ago, this is because the Lord gives you both the desire and the power. He works that in you. Listen, for some it begins suddenly, but for others it begins subtly. And in that respect, listen carefully. Even dissatisfaction is evidence. Let me say that again. Even dissatisfaction is evidence. If you have any dissatisfaction with where you are spiritually right now, you wish you knew more of the Bible. You wish your prayer life was more consistent. You wish that you handled conflict in a more Christ-like way. None of that inward discontent, none of that inward dissatisfaction is at all possible unless God is already having His grasp on you. See, that's the sweetness. Listen, God's love is at work always prior to your grasping it. God's love is always at work, and it's always before you know it. It's like God is working in us. You know, He's pushing us, He's pulling us, He's stretching us, and like we're the last ones to know. And that's because the old saying is true. You know, God loves you just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you as you are. His love is always at work first. You know, we mentioned it last week. I want to mention it again this week, but the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son. Here's something we didn't mention last week. If you ever notice the story, that as soon as that son comes to his senses and starts to come towards his father, as soon as the father sees that, you know, familiar gate come over the horizon, you know what the Bible says? Jesus telling the story? that the man, the father, hikes up his garment and runs, which would have been totally out of the box in that culture. But the father hikes up his garment, he runs to the son, and he grabs the son, and he starts kissing the son on the neck, right? And then the son starts to say his speech that the father cuts off anyway. Listen carefully. The father kisses the son before there's a word of repentance. The father's love brings the repentance. The repentance doesn't bring the father's love. Do you understand that? The father's love brings the repentance. That's having a relationship. But repentance does not bring the father's love. That's religion. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, just jot it down on your outline, but it says that it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It leads us to rethink our lives. The goodness of God is leading us to repent. The goodness of God is leading us to rethink. It's the goodness of God that is sparking in us responsive honesty and responsive kindness and responsive love and responsive generosity and responsive forgiveness. See, he's given you the desire and the power, so it's not something that you have to do. It is something that you want to do deeply. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know what he said? He said, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. How many of you know his love is compelling? Another translation says the love of Christ constrains us. It's pulling us together. It's redirecting and reorienting our lives in one direction. You know, do you think you need to change? Are you thinking about rethinking some things? Do you have a yearning to grow in God? Even just a yearning to grow in God? A desire to do you differently? See, because the desire alone, the dissatisfaction with yourself, that holy discontent is evidence that God is working, that he is in hot pursuit of you, and you will not outrun him because he's really fast. Amen. I know that was deep. Get the CD and play it over. Someone has come after you. Let me say it like this. Ready? Let me say it like this. An adventure has come after you. Something supernatural has come after you. It finds you, it captures your heart, and whisks you away. Do you sense the adventure, or do you sense the adventure, or are you saying, what is he talking about? Can I just tell you, this has been my experience. You know, from addicted to drugs to addicted to Jesus, and it's been quite a ride. It's been intense. It's been an epic adventure. And actually, that was Paul's experience, right? From intensely persecuting Jesus to intensely pressing into Jesus. I'm just going to tell you this. This is what Elena and I believe. We believe that this is why the Lord sent us to Lubbock. This is why. To have the Spirit of God use us to help people come out of dry and dead and cultural and nominal, of course I'm a Christian, Christianity, and into flowing streams of living water, adventurous ride with Jesus, Christianity. I mean, if you think about it, the original disciples, it was said of them that they have turned their world upside down. Jesus said that if you would know him, living water would come from the core of your being. Daniel prophesied that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Man, that's a wild adventure. And if that's not where you're at, then you probably haven't had your life gathered yet, not fully. You haven't become a laser beam. You haven't applied the gospel to everything. Now, don't use this against anyone. Ladies, if your husbands do not respond correctly to you, do not turn to them and say, well, Pastor John said your life hasn't been gathered yet. You need Jesus to laser beam you. Now, don't do that. Apply to thyself, everyone. But listen, get ready for the adventure. If you're saying adventure Christianity, I don't get it. I've gone to church all my life. I believe the Bible is the word of God. Of course, I believe in Jesus. Well, then something very well may be missing. You're missing out on something enormous. You may not be acquainted with the depth of the reality. You may be unacquainted with the deep joy, the adventure, the thrill of being apprehended by God. So the question becomes, what's getting in your way? Is it just lethargy? Are you mad at God about something? Has your heart gone after something else? Are you too afraid of what people will think about you if you really get serious about God? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if any of that is your question, it doesn't matter, because nothing is worth forfeiting this. Paul says this is it. This is the ultimate thing in existence. This is the super thing. Jesus was a laser beam. Think about it. Jesus was a laser beam. Everything he did, his birth and his death, his suffering and his torture, his alienation from God on the cross, you know what his one goal was? His one goal, he's a laser beam. There's only one thing that he's been after. Only one thing. That we would know God. Not just believe in some sort of apathetic, perfunctory way. But that we would know him. I'm just going to say it like this. How dare you and I settle for anything less? Now, here's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus Christ lived and died for one thing, that you and I would know him. And that through knowing him, we would have life. And that's what he did it all for. Do you know the possibilities? Do you know the supernatural ripple effect on everything in your life this could have? Do you know what you could do? Do you know who you could become? This is what Jesus meant when he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you know what it's like when God starts to add to your life? Do you have any idea what a powerful person you could become? What an overcomer. What a resource to others. What a world changer you could become. How you could make a difference, how you could leave a legacy, and what that would feel like on the inside. You've been laser beamed, be a laser beam. You've been arrested by God. Don't let anything else imprison you. You've been purposed upon for no small purpose. Respond today. Passionately grab on to the one who passionately grabbed on to you. Listen, stop chasing your shadows and go for the goal, man.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.